tonight in 1 Peter, I'd like to look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. It seems to be rather narrow in its scope, but there's no passage of Scripture that speaks only to one particular group. We can take from what is said to apply to us always. Sometimes our tendency is to listen for other people. And when we perceive that a thing is directed to a particular need, we think, well, I hope this person's listening or that person's listening. How I'd like to get this tape for that person because they seem to need it. But we know that that never is the way to listen. And there's always a way in which we can think, how can this speak to me? Always a good thing to think of whenever anything is spoken. And it seems especially a good thing in the thing we're starting with tonight, chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and we're looking to begin with at the first four verses. So let's read the first four verses. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We stop there because that's speaking especially to the elders. Obviously, it has something to say to everybody who's a Christian. There's nothing that an elder ought to be that Christians ought not likewise to be. When you go into Titus or Timothy and see the challenges of what an elder must be, you're realizing in every one of those things, but every Christian ought to be those things. So we certainly want to listen for ourselves, every one. But what we're looking at tonight really speaks to John Rees and me and Mark in a special way. And says, this is the way you should rule in the church. This is the way you should serve. And so we have to be really open to it. This is what it says should be characteristic of our lives. Obviously, it's not going to be perfectly because all of us are realizing we constantly fail and we're not what we ought to be and we fall short and we have a vision for what we want to be and we're often not that. But it's good to look at what you ought to be, and that's what we want to do tonight. And because we're conscious this is what we ought to be, it's appeal to you to pray that we will be that. And if there's glaring areas where we are not that, then that God will somehow open our eyes to see, somehow make us to be this kind of servant, because this is what Peter says the elders ought to be. I think we can limit it tonight to those in places of responsibility as elders in the church, not just speaking to all the older people who indeed have to listen to these things, but we want to look especially as it speaks to the elders. And we'd like to look at it, not in a heavy-handed way, I hope. First of all, we'd like to look at how we can be encouraged. And secondly, the challenge to be shepherds. And the third, to be examples. So God says to us, and in connection to all, be encouraged, be shepherds, be examples. Let's look at these four verses and then pray that God will bless. Let's follow along again. To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Let's pray. Lord, we want every one of us to be open to your word tonight, that it might speak to us in our particular sphere of responsibility, that it might challenge us to pray for those that have the rule over us, that they might be the kind of men that can be blessed by God and whose flock can be blessed. Oh Lord, we pray you'll help us today. Help us to humble ourselves before your word and help us to be lifted with encouragement and focus because we've considered the simple words that you give. Help us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Cause this to be a time of blessing in considering your word to us tonight. Lord, we know you speak to all of us, and we pray that you'll speak to us tonight. Help us and give us your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, thinking in terms of encouragement, it's the way Peter views himself. Now, we know that Peter was the apostle to the apostles to the Jews, appointed there in a place of real responsibility. Peter is given the grace to write two of the epistles in God's word. And Peter had a place of real responsibility. But how did he view himself? Well, here he's talking to elders, and he's saying, as a fellow elder. Amazing that he sees himself as a fellow elder. He treats himself as equal with the ordinary elder in the church. He looks at himself the same way. Is this possible? Somebody such an exalted position with so many responsibilities should view themselves in that kind of way? Should recognize that they're like a fellow elder. They are appointed to a position of responsibility over a flock. And Peter was appointed to a place of responsibility over a flock. And instead of being puffed up with the sense of the wonderful position that he was in, this wonderful historic position, and he'd look down through history and people would see him as special, he views himself as someone committed to a responsibility for a flock. Just like you guys, he says, just like you guys. And the size of the flock and the greatness of the congregation is not the issue. What was Peter? He was a servant to the flock. He saw himself as equal. That's how he viewed himself. It's so hard to see how that can be because we live in an age that there are superstar preachers who are the celebrities. We all know who the celebrities are. We appreciate their special gifts and are tempted to be like the Corinthians who liked this teacher better than that teacher and vied with who's in this person's camp or that person's camp. You see the whole panoply of leaders and the wonderful position they're in. And you can even look up on the internet and see how much each superstar is worth. They'll say what the income is of people at the top. And Joel Osteen's, for instance, others, lots of money. And then there are others that we like, but they're worth this much. You can find out all that. They're high up here, and they present themselves as ministers of the gospel. And we don't know what to make for them, but we see what Peter, who was in an awfully high position, he saw himself as just like an ordinary pastor who needs to care for his flock. His heart was in that, had that kind of heart. Now, are there any superstar preachers that seem to have had that? Well, I think there have been in history. I think we can see Luther as a servant of God's people. We see him in the amazing way that he used his gifts and the amazing notoriety he got and the attention that was given to him, but there seems always to have been a sense of his responsibility to care for those that were under his care. There seemed to be that. You look at Spurgeon, you see somehow, even though he was a superstar, and people were writing articles about him, and he was treated as very special and important, but he seems to have felt himself as a minister to a flock, to care for these people who were the ones that God had put him over. And he did carry all the responsibilities that he had, and it's tremendous, the things that he had. But it seems that he maintained that attitude. He didn't seem to be one lording it over people. Now, we don't know in heart what it was like to work under him, what kind of a boss he was. And I'm sure there were flaws. I'm sure there are areas where he wasn't everything he should have been. But he does come down as one who saw himself in that kind of way, humbled himself, saw himself in a humble way. And that's the thing that Peter is speaking of. Peter certainly was a pretty important person. But he doesn't seem to be thinking of himself in that way. He's thinking of himself in the same way that an ordinary pastor is responsible for the flock under his care. He said, that's how you ought to serve. You ought to serve as, and I'm appealing to you as a fellow elder. Even when he says a witness of Christ's suffering, he's not speaking any place of distinction above everybody else. You might think, well, of course he had the time of the opportunity to see Christ with his eyes. He was there in that amazing place of the transfiguration. He had visible things that we don't have, but they weren't things that puffed him up as more important, because he recognized he didn't see the significance of those things until Pentecost, until the Spirit of God came to him in a way that he could see Christ in a way that he hadn't seen Christ before. He didn't have a particular advantage because he was there hearing the actual voice of Christ. At that time, it was amazing that he stuck with Christ. Many people left, and he saw the goodness of God. And Jesus could say to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood has not revealed these things, but my Father in heaven." And he realized it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed these things to him. He was a fellow witness with everybody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. What we know is what Peter knew. Peter knew that he didn't, even when he talks about the transfiguration experience, he says we have the word of God more certain. The written word of God is more certain than the experiences we had. And so he's very much in the same boat that we're in. We serve the same God. We see him in the same way. The fact that we didn't see him physically in the flesh doesn't make any difference. It isn't what made Peter what he was. It was seeing him as the Son of God, recognizing who he was through the word of God and humbling himself before him, the written word of God. God gave him some of those things to write for us, but he held in tremendous respect the word of God and recognized that the reason he sees it all is because God in his mercy has opened his eyes to see. So he can call himself a fellow elder. He says, a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. And he's not thinking of being top dog in the day when all the rewards are passed out, any more than Paul was. Remember when Paul talks about finishing the course, running the race, completing the task that he had? This is near the time of his death, and he says, I've finished the course, I've run the race. Now there is laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord will give me in that day. But not to me only, to all those who have loved his appearance. Even in that context, he doesn't see himself as exalted. He sees himself as a servant of God, responsible for those that are under his care, identifying with those that are sharing a similar burden, looking to a reward that God will give, but not that God will give him way above others. A reward that God will give to all those that serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' word says, when Jesus is challenging people about exalting themselves, he says, many of the first will be last, and many of the last will be first. How is God going to divvy up the rewards? How is God going to acknowledge the greatness of his servants? Well, he will honor us wonderfully, but how he will do it, we do not know. And Peter does not imagine that he will have a place of high position for all eternity because of the great things that he did. He doesn't even think in those terms. He's thinking of himself the same as others. He's like the elder in the church. He's got his responsibility, trusting God to give him ability to carry it out, but not in any way exalting himself. We live in an age that is so prone to exalt certain people above the others, and even in the church, the Catholic system is based on the whole hierarchy, the Pope at the top and all the other people under him, and the hierarchy and people who are part of it think of climbing the corporate ladder, as it were. Never going to be CEO, of course, but you're going to be higher and higher. Maybe get a bishopric and maybe an archbishopric, or the kind of climbing in the system to get into a place of greater importance. That is what you do. That's what you do in business. And indeed, to organize a denomination, you're going to have some sort of way of organization that's going to be like what a business does. It's got to be something of that sort. But the idea that the minister of God is to climb the corporate ladder and get a bigger and better church, that's the way people do things nowadays. And I don't know what to say about that, but it seems that something of that is not quite the attitude and spirit that Peter has. He's not thinking in terms of the hierarchy. Not thinking in terms of personal climbing. He's thinking in terms of there's a sense in which we're in the same boat. We've come to the same Savior. We've believed in the same one. We are witnesses of the same glory, because what we witness is witnessed through the Word of God, not because he was personally there at the time. That's the thing that awes him and amazes him, that he was allowed the privilege. But he doesn't count his relationship with God as determined by that. He looks at God in the same way we do. So he's a fellow elder, witness of the sufferings, one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Well, that's the condition that Peter has, and that's the condition that John and Mark and I have. You have too. How do you know God? Same way. By faith, you know God. He's got you placed in a place of some kind of responsibility, and he speaks to you in terms of carrying on your responsibility to those that are under you. Well, it's easy for a parent to think in terms of this kind of thing and say, well, that applies to me. I'm over certain people that God put under me. A mother is over certain people that God put under her. The father over certain people that God put under her. And it's a place of awesome responsibility that God has given to you. You could draw conclusions from how Peter looks at himself and say, that applies to me in some ways. I have responsibility for those under me. How different from the one who prides himself on the people that are following and exalts himself because he's the great leader. The whole politics thing, all of that sort of thing is so foreign to how Peter looks at leadership. And God challenges John and me and Mark and any that God may raise up in leadership to have a humility with regard to it that recognizes that it's not that some are over others, but it's merely a matter of responsibility that God has given to some and their responsibility to care for those under them. Well, the thing that he says about caring is saying, be shepherds. And look at how he says, witness of the sufferings, one who will also share in the glory. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. God puts you in a position of responsibility over others. For what reason? To be served. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ has presented himself. He didn't come to be lording it over others, but rather to reach out. And Peter seemed to have learned that that was what he ought to be. Not that Peter was perfect, I'm sure. Not that he always responded the right way. Not that he didn't need the rebuke of Paul at a certain point where he didn't respond the way he should. Peter was a human being. He didn't respond always as he should. But he was aware that the place for him to be is a servant. A servant overseeing, caring for, watching over the people that are under him. That's where he believed that God would have the shepherd be. Shepherd the flock under your care, serving as overseers. Overseers are to be servants of those that are under them. Not the one getting the glory, not the one being served, but the one that is serving the people under. And really ought to be in any place of leadership, the leader should be serving those under. That's the way that it ought to be. That's certainly the way Christ was, the leader serving those under and coming with a compassion for them. Well, Peter is saying that's what the shepherd is to be. A shepherd's over God's flock that's under their care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you're willing. There should be a desire to be in that position. That's where God challenges us to be. Wanting to be in the position that God has put us. Thankful for the place of responsibility, thankful for the demands that are there, thankful for the challenges that come, willing to be in that position, whatever the implications of being there might be. He says, willing, not because you must, but because you are willing. Wonderful place to be if you're serving where God has put you in a place of responsibility and you're willing to be there. I'm sure there can be struggles among those who are in those places and don't want to be there. There's ways to work out. I don't know how people work out the struggles that come, but the goal is do so willingly as God wants us to be. This is the encouragement we ought to have. Be willing to serve as God wants us to serve and not greedy for money. There is money in religion. There are those who make big bucks in religion, who are fabulously wealthy in religion, and think that a part of their showing their success is to show the high lifestyle that they live. And people that are maybe a leader over a vast number of people drive around in Bentleys or Rolls Royces and think that part of the display of the fact that God honors those who honor him are the rings on their fingers. I don't think we turn on those very often on television. I have been to visit people before where that came on the television set. They were on a set place that's watching religious programs, and there's the guys that come on with rings and things on their fingers and think that the fact that they're so wealthy proves the fact that you trust in God and he'll reward you. And they almost the living that kind of way is a part of their testimony of the fact that God brings wealth and success. And so the wealth and prosperity preachers have to live in wealth and prosperity to show you how true what they're saying is. And what a terrible far distance that is from what God has in mind. And here's Peter at that position. But he challenges us. Are there people who appreciate your ministry and are willing to enrich you? Well, there are people that manage to find people who do, and they are enriched. So there must be a way. But Peter says, not greedy for money. That's not to be where you're not in it for the money. So I don't know what to say. Spurgeon had enough money, but you know, Spurgeon was often, people didn't know what to give to Spurgeon. They expressed an appreciation. There's an anniversary of some kind. They want to give him a gift. Time and again, he took the gift and thanked people for it and gave it to another ministry that was upon his heart. He didn't take it and put it in the bank to become richer. He wanted to, as an example, took the thing and then gave it to some ministry that he believed was important as an example of the way you should do. Now, was he perfect in every way, and did he always manage everything the way he should? I don't know. Could one get the other side of the financial dealings with Spurgeon and make him look bad? I suppose you can make anybody look bad. You can always find something where somebody's inconsistent, isn't what they ought to be, and the press can always make people look bad if they want to. But it seems to me an amazing example of somebody who, when people tried to say, we love you and we give you this gift, and what he does with a gift is give it to a group that he feels upon his heart. Well, that's a beautiful thing. It seems to me that he accomplished something like that, being a man of tremendous responsibility, having so many things in the big organization under him. It seems that some could be in that position and still be this kind of person. Peter's that kind of person in a tremendous place of responsibility. Would Peter have opportunity to make money off his office? Well, I think probably he could, because he says, don't be greedy for money. He recognized there is some way in which preachers can enrich themselves. He didn't know the extent to which preachers could go. He didn't have any idea of the kind of communications that are available today to bring in big bucks in order to, in order to continue the ministry. And it's a problem, because the only way you could have a ministry on television is to have a lot of money to pay for it. So a lot of money's got to come in. Peter didn't think in terms of those things. He was thinking much more of people like John and Mark and me, ordinary people. Are there ways of making money off the ministry? Well, I guess there must be. But he said, don't be doing it for money. Don't be greedy for money. That's not. And when Paul talks about the qualifications of an elder, he brings that in too. So there's something about that is pretty important. And Paul, it's amazing how Paul's challenges fit so perfectly with what's here in Peter, although, of course, go into a larger extent. We're called to be shepherds of the flock, to reach out with concern for them and their need, be available to those that are struggling. We're to be shepherds of the flock. Well, God calls us to be shepherds. What's more important, the shepherd or the sheep? Well, you'd say, well, the shepherd's more important. Well, really, why? Well, because of the sheep. This doesn't apply to that, but I remember Jeff Shelley, a student at our school quite a long time ago. I have no idea where Jeff Shelley might be today, but he was the only kid that I knew that had a horse. So I remember asking Jeff, how often do you ride the horse? And he said, well, every Saturday if it doesn't rain. And I said, well, how often do you feed him? He said, well, every day. I said, who owns who? And that really is the question. Who owns who? Who's the most important? Well, Jeff's more important. Yeah, but Jeff is serving the horse all the time. And he's not getting much benefit. Who's most important? In a family, what's the most important kid in the family? What's the most important person in the family? Of course it's the father. Well, yes, but who gets the most attention with the newborn babe in the house? Who's the one that sets the schedule and upsets everything, and all the attention goes to focus upon that little one who can't do anything? Who's most important? Well, the sheep are most important. The shepherd is important. The shepherd should shepherd the sheep. There should be something working, going on, that Peter is talking about, and it's not for the sake of the shepherd being more and more important. It's the care for the sheep. We live in a day when pastors are treated like superstars. That's not just in our day. Remember, Corinthian had a problem with the pastor superstars. But it ought not to be so. And Peter felt that. He felt himself to be like a shepherd, an ordinary shepherd, like an elder. And he encouraged people to shepherd, not greedy for money, a servant, not lording it over the flock, but examples of the believers. Responsibility is, to the best of your ability, be an example of the believers. That's a term that Paul uses, the examples of the believers. He challenges Timothy to be an example of the believers. And here we've got Peter challenging people to be as examples, being examples to the flock. So that's the challenge. John, Mark, John, and me, and any that God would raise up as elders, that's what God says is the challenge, be an example of the flock. It's an awesome thing, because how conscious we are that we fall far short. We're not what we ought to be. We don't always do that. We're not. We struggle ourselves. Well, then we ought to be an example in the way we struggle, in that when we fail, we ought to be the example of the one that shows you how to act when you fail. We ought to be all those things, and who's sufficient for these things? Well, it's more than we can handle, but should we therefore sort of skip beyond it and not look at it? No, I think we should look at it and realize that it's the responsibility. It's what God's encouraging us to do. And it's what God's encouraging really all of us to do. Because all of us have someone, most of us have someone who's under us. Someone to whom we're an example. Someone who's looking up to us. The little kids at school look up to the older kids. We always long for we're so delighted when we've got a guy that's a senior who loves Jesus and serves him. And you so hope that the kids will notice that and the influence will be felt, because when you've got the senior class who aren't particularly interested in God, you just feel it's a burden. You long to see them leading others. Everyone has an influence on the people that are under them. And so if here the elders are challenged what kind of person to be for the sake of those that are under you, which one of us can't say there's somebody that looks up to us as an example? And our responsibility is to be faithful, to recognize that responsibility, not to lord it over anybody, not to try to exalt ourselves and to be thought of well, and not to enrich ourselves. But every one of us should take the responsibility that God has given us and think, how can I be to those under me what will encourage and help and protect them? So I think you can find that the principles that are dealt with are applicable far beyond ourselves. I stopped at verse 4 because I didn't think I'd have time to do the next chunk. And we do want to look at that and perhaps go on beyond that when it turns to the young men. But when it talks about the young men, it talks young men in the same way. Be submissive to those who are older. There's a way in which the response of the younger is in the same kind of thing. There's a humility that we're called to, and we are challenged, all of us, to live a life of humility. So those things we look at in terms of responsibility, do they only apply to John and Mark and me and this assembly? No, to all of us. When it gets to talking about the young men, it will say in the same way. There's a There's a similarity. There's a way in which we relate to each other. There's a way in which we view ourselves. There's a way in which we have an equal relationship with God on the same basis, and responsibility of those under us brings forth from us ought to not the exalting of ourselves, but the care for those who are under our flock. That's the concern that we should have as elders, but it's the concern that parents should have. How do they minister to their children? Lord it over them? Demand their respect? Be a little God in the household and everybody has to bow before the king? Is that the way parents ought to be? They ought to be the king of the household and everybody else serving them? It's so foreign to what God wants us to be. And so anybody in a place of a responsibility, view ourselves as a servant, a serving of those that are under us, a care not to exalt ourselves to gain what we can, but in faithfulness to God, fulfill the responsibility that God has given. And I think there are many circumstances where any one of us could say, that is good advice for me. May God make us that kind of person, submitting to one another in the fear of God, and taking responsibility that God has given in the strength that God supplies, not for ourselves, but for those that are under us, being like the Lord Jesus, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This vision is lifted before us. May God give John and me and Mark that constant perspective, but may it be this perspective of every one of us. Jesus was that for you. May God help you to be that for everyone that God puts under you. And may God help us all in such a way to encourage each other in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, gracious God, for your challenge to us. Lord, we, all of us, have someone that is below us looking up to us. Even children have younger siblings who look up to the older and take a cue from the way the older ones behave. Lord, all of us affect those that are under us. Help us that we might live in such a way as to be examples of the believers. Thank you for the remarkable humility of Peter, so important in the working of your kingdom, and yet seeing himself lowly and identifying with those in any responsibility. Oh Lord, we pray you'll help us. Help us to see that, help us to live that way. Help the leadership of this church, whoever it be, whether those that are now in leadership or those that will later be in leadership, would you give us such a perspective, enable us to live in such a way. We're far from it now, Lord, but we thank you for giving us something of the vision, and we pray you'll help us to carry it out for the glory of Jesus. We thank you that he loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Help us to appreciate Jesus and want to live like him. We pray your blessing upon us tonight, and thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.